Father, your word is incredible. It is perfect. It has something to say to us every time we look at it. But Lord, we don't always see it. We're not always looking. So I pray that you would just open up your word to us this morning. Lord, that you would bless us and enable us to have ears and eyes, hearts and minds open to hear that you would say. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might not have gathered it from our passage, but today we're looking at an eighth I Am. I am the baby in the manger. I'm not, but somebody else is. And the hours that we've kind of been leading up to where we join Jesus have been really busy. He's already saved a woman caught in adultery. He stood in front of a great lampstand in the temple and said, "I am the light of the world." And we looked a few weeks back at that. He's also done some serious debating with the Jews, the Jewish leaders. As a result, there were a few who said that they believed in him. And that's where we join him. And he says to those who have believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you notice the "if" in there? It's very easily missed. If. Plenty of people will say they believe, and many of them, well, they do. They believe something about Jesus, about him being important. But that is not a saving faith. Accepting that God exists, accepting that Jesus exists, isn't a saving faith. It's been said plenty of times before, but the devil believes that, and he's certainly not saved. Jesus says a true disciple is one who moves from a profession of faith to possession of faith. They've really changed, and their lives show it. Authentic faith, the real deal, saving faith, is exactly what Jesus calls us to. We're called to be living in him, living in his word. We're called to be serious about living for him. Living for Jesus, living by Jesus. Teaching each other, challenging each other, staying faithful to God's word. And then the promise that follows, well, it's ours. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But of course, there are two possible responses to what Jesus says. He says you can be thankful and you can accept what he says eagerly, or you can be offended and you can reject it violently. Well, as Ivana read, when Jesus spoke, some people were definitely offended. They chose to be offended. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And it seems a silly kind of thing for a Jew in 29 AD to say that they are free when you think about it. There was probably a Roman soldier on every corner of most streets in Jerusalem. And even if they didn't mind the Romans, which they did, what had happened previously with Assyria or Babylonia or the Greeks or the Egyptians? They'd all locked the Jews up at various points, just as God had allowed, in order to bring them to their senses and bring them back to him. But no, they didn't mean physically free. They meant what Jesus meant, actually. They meant that they were spiritually free. But Jesus meant they weren't, said they weren't. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, I know that the S word isn't a very popular word these days. In fact, it's never been a very popular word. Because it describes us. That's why it's not popular. It describes our attitudes, it describes our actions, it describes all of the stuff that is horrible. So horrible that many will be offended when we face them with the truth. And we might have been offended ourselves when we've been faced with the truth that we need saving from anything. Why would I need saving? I'm great. I'm good, people say, don't they? Why do you need saving from anything? Certainly don't need saving for myself. And sin, well, that's a made up thing from your fairy godmother or God or whatever you call him. That funny thing at the bottom of the garden you worship. People will say all sorts of rude things. Maybe they even accept the idea that God exists, but that's as far as their faith goes because, well, the thing is, whilst your sin's horrible, it's difficult to let go of, isn't it? You just can't let go because actually you like your sin. You're addicted to it. Or as Jesus neatly put it, you are slaves to it. Maybe you've been brought up in church and so you've just kind of slotted into the habit. You've wandered along occasionally. Maybe you like church. Maybe you like the people. Maybe you like the socializing. Maybe you enjoy a good song. Maybe you know something of God. And so you think you can bypass the sin thing. But the truth is, if you or your friend or your family member, if you don't have a saving faith, what you have is some kind of religious hobby. And no hobby can save you. No hobby can rescue you from your slavery to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now in a minute, we'll be getting back to those feisty Jews in the temple. But before we do, let's just think a little bit about what Jesus means by those sentences. You see, for the Pharisees, it would have been absolutely obvious. Jesus is simply saying, you say you believe, but you don't act like you believe. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. I've come so that you can be adopted into the family of God, but you are too happy living as a slave to your own devices and desires. You're too happy living your own idea of what is good to accept my offer of life. You're living your own life and you think it's okay. I've come to give you life as it's meant to be, life eternal, life adopted into God's family. And if you won't accept God as your loving Father, then what you have chosen is a hateful, abusive, sadomasochistic slavery in the family from hell. That's what Jesus is saying, and then the Pharisees get it. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Genetically, says Jesus, yep, definitely you're descended from Abraham. I've only got to look at you to see that. There's no doubt about it. Yet you seek to kill me because there is no room in your hearts for my message. That's what he's saying. And at this point, just notice, no one jumps up and says, oh, no, no, we're not trying to do that. There's nobody denying they're trying to kill him. They know it. He knows it. They know he knows it. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And then, of course, they go on to say, don't they? But Abraham's our father. Jesus says, no. If he was, you'd be doing what he did. And Jesus isn't talking genetics here. He's saying, naturally, yep, of course you come from that line. We all know that. But spiritually, your roots are way out of line. You're drawing your sap from the wrong place. And he goes on, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now this is a sly dig at Jesus' background. Rumours of the virgin birth of Jesus were all over Israel. And this lot take their chance to hit him where they think it will hurt. You want us to believe that your old mum got pregnant without a man being involved, eh? We all know how that doesn't happen, don't we? Well, let us tell you, smarty pants, you can't question our parentage. It sure is certain. We know just where we come from. Isaiah and Moses both said, God is the father of Israel. That makes God our father too. Now, Jesus' way of dealing with this, of course, is to follow their line of argument. He says, well, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. He's simply saying what he said earlier. Your life will tell you and show who you belong to. Your smug claims are absolutely rubbish. If your hearts are filled with anything, they are filled with murder and lust and envy and jealousy and hate. No, it's obvious that you are not God's children. You've got a very different dad. Now let's remember what's going on here. This is a busy place. There are a lot of people around. As we discussed a couple of weeks back, this is packed full of people. This is more important, more popular than the World Cup final. You wouldn't believe it, would you? But, you know, they're in there and they're absolutely on the edge of their seats if they weren't standing up. They're on tenterhooks. They're hanging on every word, wondering who is going to win this battle. And as we reach this point, the leaders are getting very, very upset. They feel threatened. And what we're going to see next is Jesus dramatically ratcheting up the tension. And as he does, what he does is to ask three questions. And then after each question, he waits for an answer. He doesn't get one. Question one. Why do you not understand what I say? He waits for their answer, but they cannot answer them. So he goes on. It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Do you know, you could feel, if you were there, their fury. You could see the fight in their faces. They didn't want to hear this. But he goes on to tell them why. You are of your father, the devil. Well, that's quite plain, isn't it? Quite robust. And your will is to do your father's desires. He's calling them demons. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. You'll never understand life until you accept that there is a great invisible spiritual reality. There is a great spiritual battle going on all around us. And of course, Jesus was absolutely continually conscious of that. He was in the center of it. It's in that spiritual reality where the big and the little issues of life are settled. He points out that there is a malign, malevolent, malicious creature, a hater of God. A hater of God's creation, a murderer working behind the scenes who wants to destroy you, he wants to destroy me. And his method is to mislead you, to lie to you, to make you think and believe a lie. That is what is going on today, and it was going on in John 8. They'd been duped for so long. They'd loved all of the lies. It made them feel good, and some of them were really great. It had polished their pride. It had excited their ego so they could no longer understand the truth when Jesus spoke it. Because they were so fixed on enjoying the stuff they shouldn't be enjoying. So he gives them another question. Which one of you then convicts me of sin? Just imagine the silence. A lot of people, no noise. Everybody's listening. Here's a man who could stand before his enemies in public and calmly say, which one of you can honestly accuse me of sin? Come on, speak up. He waits for an answer, but nobody could answer. Now, there's no doubt if they could have done, they would have done. But this is the immovable foundation on which Jesus the Christ's testimony in any court of law or kangaroo court will still stand. What he is saying is, if you can find anything that I have done, anything at all, if there is one of you who can stand up and truthfully say, you lied, you misled me, you stole from me, you're self-centered, in fact, any sin at all, that would totally bulldoze my claim to have come from God. But no one did, no one could, because Jesus never did sin. He's God of all. Question three. The silence after the last question is the backdrop to the killer question. I tell you the truth. Why don't you believe me? I tell you the truth. Why don't you believe me? These are radical questions. Jesus forces these men to see for themselves, and of course everybody who's around them, the condition of their own hearts. He expresses what he's saying in ways that exposes them. Not as decent, honest men who were free because of their love of God, but as slaves caught up with habits that they just could not break. Slaves to sin, desperately needing to be set free, but somehow not wanting to be. So he sets them straight. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you're not of God. That's why Jesus said at the beginning of our reading, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is the only way out, says Jesus. Unless you stick with me every day, you will find yourself a willing son or daughter of the father of lies. So please, 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 says Jesus, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The thing is, Jesus has broken down your cell door. He's cut the shackles that are holding you in. No chains left. I put it to you that if you're not experiencing the freedom of a new life in Christ, then you are choosing to stay at the back of your cell, even though you're free. You may be choosing to keep going back to your drink, to your drugs, to your illicit sex, to your pride, to your wasting time, chasing pipe dreams, chasing money. Me time, that's a great one these days, isn't it? Oh, I've got to have some me time. Well, yeah, it's good to have a rest occasionally, but focus on Jesus. Don't focus on yourself. You'll find it a lot more fulfilling. Could be anything, any of that kind of stuff, anything that has you avoiding the authority and the teaching of the Bible. We've got to take God's promise to heart. You are only truly my disciples if you remain in my word. That's what he's saying. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus has shown them the truth, and he's challenged them, and he's faced them with these three simple questions that they can't answer. And so what do? They resort to abuse. They get nasty. And that is often the way with people, when they are hopelessly wrong, isn't it? Or hopelessly confused. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? That's pretty feisty. Our dad's not the devil, you're possessed by a demon yourself. You came from Samaria, you smell. Well, they didn't say that, did they? But, you know, it's getting pretty nasty. They just want to insult him. They don't want to find out about him, they just want to insult him. But just look how gentle and gracious Jesus is. See how much he really wants them to understand. Jesus answered them, I don't have a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Now, we could easily miss this here, but as always, Jesus is providing a masterclass in what to do when somebody reacts badly to the fact that you are sticking firmly to the teaching of the Bible. Don't get too defensive. Don't try and justify yourself. Just stick to your guns. And then leave everything you've told them with God. Truly, truly, I say to you, as we mentioned when we came across this earlier in this series, when you see in John's Gospel, truly, truly, or very truly, expect it to read expect following what it follows it to read as something you need to really remember. So, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, never die. So what do you mean? He meant, just the same as he meant when he said a few chapters back in chapter 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So he wasn't saying that we're never going to kind of physically fall off our perches at some point. You know, unless he comes back, you're going to be a goner one day. And that's just the truth of it, physically. There may be a physical death, but there will never be a spiritual death. And never, ever be a spiritual death if you put your trust in Jesus. So this is a verse that we need to remember. Obey God's word, written and living. That's the importance of it. And then what happens? Well, when we do that, we have that promise of a real, full, eternal life. Disobey God's word, and we choose the horrific alternative. Have you given your life back to Jesus? Are you confident of your eternity? Well, the Jews went on getting a little bit excitable here. And they're talking about demons and stuff and saying, well, you know, what about this Abraham thing? I mean, you're saying you're greater than Abraham, who died? I mean, the prophets died? What are you making yourself out to be? See, of course, these blokes got exactly what Jesus was claiming. He'd already told them, I am, earlier in this conversation. And they're all still kind of dribbling and seething from all of that. Jesus answered them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see Jesus? Well, Abraham knew that one day God would send the Messiah, but I believe he also met him. We get back to our series in Genesis. In Genesis 14, we'll come across a puzzling character called Melchizedek. It's not a name you hear much these days, is it? Anyway, this bloke was called Melchizedek, and we'll see that Melchizedek was the prince of Salem. What does Salem mean? Peace. He was the prince of peace. And on one occasion, Melchizedek came out from Salem, which is thought to be where Jerusalem is now, and welcomed Abraham with bread and wine. And Abraham gave Melchizedek an offering of a tenth of all his spoils from a major battle. This same character then blessed Abram, as he was then called. Now, don't take it as a biblical certainty, but personally, I'm convinced that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Anyway, let's move on. 57. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. I mean, do you need locking up? Do you need the men with the kind of white coats to come and take you away? You lost the plot? I can see that it's probably difficult for them to grasp. I mean, Jesus is talking as if he actually knows Abraham, even though Abraham lived a couple of thousand years before Jesus. And you know, at this point, Jesus was about 33. So why did they say, well, you're not even 50? Well, the reason for that is for Jews, when a man had finally lived long enough, you know, he got to about 50, he'd lived long enough to give advice. So he's saying, you say you met Abraham. How stupid do you think we are? You're not even old enough to be wise yet. And in response, Jesus says, truly, truly, there it is again. Don't miss this, he says. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is an incredible claim. Before Abraham was even conceived, I was here, says Jesus. He could have said, before Adam was here, I was here. Because as we've seen through the last couple of months, Jesus isn't just saying, I am this or I am that. He's not just claiming that he's been around for a long time. Now here we have it again. We have Jesus saying with absolute certainty, I am God. No statement of identity could be any clearer. I'm God in human form. We've said a number of times over this series, when God used this I am as his divine description in Exodus 3, 13 to 15. You can have a look at that one later. Exodus 3, 13 to 15. He's talking to Moses, and Moses knew for sure that God is God and God is sovereign. But as we've seen all the way through Jesus' ministry, and here especially, twice in one day he says, yes, I am the sovereign God, holy and perfectly just, but understand this, I'm no distant deity. I am the immanent God who cares and loves his children. This is God's self-identification, Yahweh. And as we come to this Sunday before Christmas, I think it's a good reminder, and it's good for us to remember, that when we hear in the carol service or read on the Christmas card about Emmanuel, we're reading about God who is always with us. He is the always ever-present God. Over the past few weeks, we've been reminded that Christ says, I am the bread of life to satisfy your deepest spiritual needs. I am the light of the world so you don't have to walk in darkness. I am the door to those who are seeking an entrance. I'm the good shepherd to sheep who've lost their way. I'm the resurrection and the life for those eager for true life before and after death. I am the way, the truth, and the life to those who desire direction and wisdom and abundant life. I'm the true vine to those branches who will remain attached. And here are a couple of more great I ams from Revelation 1:8 and 2:28. I am the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. I'm the bright and morning star. That's his light for every one of your mornings and middays and evenings. Jesus made it clear his origin was divine. His mission was God-planned. His purpose was God-willed. His claim was God himself. Now, as you head into the week before Christmas, yes, have fun. It's good to have fun. Jesus had fun. But don't lose Christ in the family celebrations or anything else. Don't lose Christ this Christmas. And don't use your chosen busyness. Maybe I'm offending people by saying, what do you mean I'm chosen to be busy? Think about it. Chosen busyness. I'm so busy, I've got to cook this, I've got to do that. Well, yeah, that's okay. You choose to do that, that's okay. That's all right. Do it, that's fine. But don't use your chosen busyness as an excuse to be too busy to worship him. Jesus loved a good party, but he wasn't too busy partying to rescue you and me. People in verse 59 didn't really like the baby in the manger, did they? They didn't like the cutting truth, the incredible love that he brought, so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus just walked through the crowd and went his way. It's a busy crowd, he just walked away. This Christmas, as with any other, you've got two choices. It's not just this Christmas, by the way, it's every day. You can either throw stones or you can throw yourself at Jesus' feet. What will you be doing? Would you throw yourself at the manger or will you stone the baby? Let's pray.